right. So, this will be interesting this evening as I forgot my notes for the study at home. But we will ask the Lord to take over and bring us to the scriptures that He wants us to be in. So, let's pray. So, I do know that we are studying verses 13 and 14 this week. We looked at them in depth through our study pages, our homework pages over the past few weeks, And verse 13 says, "She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings food from afar." So we're going to look at two more of her character traits this evening. We've, up to this point, we've seen that she is good, as she does her husband good, and not evil. We have also looked at the fact that she is virtuous, and that means that she is strong, and that that's an inner strength that she has. And this evening we are going to look in verse 13 at the fact that she works willingly with her hands. So she has a willing heart to do what the Lord has asked her to do, and she also has a servant's heart. She's is willing to work for the Lord. So she is willing and she's a servant. And in verse 14, we see as she brings food for her family that she's a provider as well. And she provides her family with good things because she is willing to travel far to go and get those things. So she's a good provider. And these are character traits that come from within, and we see the fruit of it on the outside, and that's what we desire in our lives as well, is that what's happening inside would be evidence on the outside, and how we deal with others, with our husbands, with our children, with whoever is in our care. And so we're going to begin looking at and focusing mainly this evening on the fact that she is a servant, a willing servant. And so I wanted to look at two aspects of servanthood. One, what is a servant? And two, what is our attitude in service when we serve? And so first of all, when we look at what a servant is, I wanted to look at the greatest example of servanthood of all, and that's Jesus. And so we were going to tear apart the ways in which Jesus serves. And first and foremost, we know that in Scripture, in a few places, it says that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve others. And so that's our greatest example. We want to be like Jesus. We're created in God's image, so we should be desiring to serve and not to be served. Though Jesus had every right in the world to be served because He is the King of Kings. And so as a king, He had every right to ask to be served. But He said, "I don't want that. I lay that all aside. I lay the kingdom aside. I lay it all aside so I can come and redeem my people." And so He was willing to do that. And so as first and foremost, a servant is willing to be self-sacrificial for others. They lay down what they rightfully or maybe not rightfully deserve or think they deserve for the sake of others. And then as we look at Jesus, and we look at our Proverbs 31 woman here in verse 13, it says she willingly works with her hands. And so we're going to talk about the several ways that we see Jesus working with His hands. First, literally, Jesus was a carpenter. And I really apologize because I'm drawing a blank on the scripture references. But if you go on Blue Letter Bible and you put in some of these key phrases, it'll bring up the scriptures. And again, I am so sorry about that. But there's a scripture that says, "Who is this? Isn't this the son of Mary? Isn't he a carpenter?" And so, literally, he works with his hands, and they were worth more in hands. Working with wood is rough on your hands. it dries them out, you get splinters and all of that, and I'm sure he was a fine craftsman, you know, making whatever was needed in those days out of wood. Also, we see him mercifully using his hands to touch people. And there is scripture after scripture of the ways that Jesus touched and healed and poured himself out in service to people using his hands to touch. He touched people's eyes and gave them sight. He touched somebody's ears and opened their hearing. He touched the lepers and cleansed their sores and made them whole. He touched the dead and raised them to life. He touched a woman with fever. I believe it was Peter's mother he touched. She had a high fever, and as soon as he touched her, immediately the fever went away. She was able to come up, and she started to serve him. And so it turned right around. His service turned into her service. And so we can see time and time again as he reached out his hand to touch and service that people were healed. And so again, you can put, if you go to Blue Letter Bible, you can search out the word touch and the scripture after scripture after scripture of how he touched and healed. People could even touch him. They could touch the hem of his garment and be healed. You know about the woman with the flow of blood for all those years who came up and just wanted to touch his garment. Didn't even want to bother him, just touched his garment. And he knew that strength went out of him, that virtue went out of him, and he was like, who touched me? And he knew that her faith had made her whole because she believed that he could touch. And it wasn't just a touch to give the sight, to give the hearing, to clean the leprosy. We know that he always touched to free people from sin. When he reached into somebody's life, it was because he wanted to pour himself into their life, to change them, not only to make them whole physically, he wanted to make them whole spiritually. And we see him over and over again saying, your faith has made you whole, or go and sin no more, and use his hands and touch in a spiritual way. Never just the physical way, but always turned it around to the spiritual aspect of the spiritual healing. So we see him literally touch with the touch of the using his hands with the touch of the carpenter. We see him touch and heal with his hands, and that was a merciful touch because people were suffering. We suffer without Jesus in our lives. And so he touched out of mercy to make them whole. Thirdly, we see him touch people with compassion. As he also touched the physical body, but in feeding them. We saw Pastor Fred spoke a few weeks in a row out of Matthew in both 14 and 15. It talks about how Jesus had compassion on the multitudes because they had come and they had sat and they had listened and it had been days and they went without food. And so he was moved with compassion for them, didn't want them to grow weak on their way home. And so he said, I need to feed these people. And so we see him literally touch bread, break it, and multiply it so he could feed the multitudes. And we saw in the first instance, I believe it's Matthew 14, where he fed with just 5 loaves and 2 fish over 5,000 men, and beyond that, women and children. So it could have been close to 20,000 people he fed, and it's all because of his touch of compassion that he had. In the second instance, we see him again take, I believe it's 7 loaves, or 7 fish and 2 loaves or something like that, break them and feed 4,000 plus women and children. So, and he satisfied them beyond their means because both times they had extra to take home. So we see that touch of compassion, the use of his hands to break bread and satisfy and nourish people physically. But then there are scriptures where it says that you do not live by bread alone, but you live by every word. And we sang that tonight, that, you know, we don't live as we seek him first. All these things shall be added to us. And Jesus is called the bread of life. And so not only does he satisfy our physical needs and providing our food, literal bread, but he also satisfies us by giving us his word, giving us himself, as he is the bread of life, and we can't live without him. We can't live without bread physically. We can't live without the bread of life spiritually. Without his word being poured into us, we just can't continue in this walk. And so we need him to supply those needs. And then again, we see him with his disciples at Passover take the bread, break it, give it to them, and say, "Eat of this. This is my body, which is broken for you." And so we also see that he was willing to, in service, take his own life and be broken for us to take away our sins. So we see that compassion, as he knows that we're lost in our sin without him, that we are destined for hell. He was willing to be broken for us, the bread of life, and to be for our salvation. He was willing to do that. And then ultimately, we see him use his hands to take the nails on the cross, to take our punishment upon him. So he was willing in service to take that on, the nails, that torturous way of death, where he knew he would be separated from the Father for that time, when the world's sin, past, present, future, was going to be laid on him. That's incredible service that he would do that, as he laid his kingdom aside, he laid the throne that he rightfully deserved aside to take our sin on him. And we also see, and this scripture I do remember, John 14, as Jesus took on the role of a servant. John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He takes on the role of the lowliest servant in the home, who the person who would have come, and as people walked in, they wore sandals, their feet were open to dirt, they perhaps walked miles to come into somebody's home, and as when they entered the home, they would take their sandals off, the servant would come, they would put their feet in the basin, he would wash the dirt off their feet, and then they would come into the home, and they would lounge around the table, and they would be served. Jesus willingly, and chapter 13, we see him take on this role. It says, "Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' And Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' And Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am." If then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.'" So we see Jesus here with his disciples giving them a lesson in how he is going to cleanse them. This was a literal cleansing, washing of their feet. But in the days to come, he was going to wash them of their sin with his blood on the cross. And he was going to make them white as snow. And but he was willing to lay aside his garments and take on that, gird himself with a towel and take that lowest form of a servant and wash the disciples' feet. And he finished there in verse 14 saying, "If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." So here, he has given us a call for our life to be a servant, just as he was a servant to us, and he was a servant to his disciples. He wants us to lay down our lives for others, to set self aside, and to take up that towel, gird ourselves, and first and foremost, to bring him to others. As he washed others and took their sins away, we can bring that good news to those around us, family, friends, co-workers, whoever we have opportunity with, to say, there's a loving God who has given this incredible gift as we've just come out of the Christmas season, and we know we celebrated, you know, his gift to us. We can then share that gift with others. And that's the ultimate service we can do for the Lord. But not only that, there are other ways that we can serve. We can serve with our hands. You know, as women, many of us have the gift of cooking. We know somebody has a need, you know, somebody's sick, somebody's hurting, somebody's going through something. Lord lays on you a meal. Make a meal and put it together and take it, you know. Maybe a word of encouragement the Lord's given. You know, with your hand, you can pick up the phone and call somebody, or you can write a note, send a text, whatever. If the Lord lays something on your heart, do it. You know, so many times, you know, I'll get a text and it's a verse, and I'll look for the verse and it'll be like, oh, you know, that was what I needed at that moment, or a phone call, or, you know, just something. And it could be, to you, something small, something you may think is insignificant. But that act of service can bless somebody else. So don't hesitate if the Lord lays something on your heart to go ahead and do that. So there we see Jesus as a servant, using his hands not only literally as the carpenter, with mercy as he touched and healed, compassion as he fed the multitude, as he gave himself the bread of life. We see him take on the lowest form of a servant to wash the disciples' feet and to give his life for the world. And that's our example to follow in service. And then, if we go back to our Proverbs 31 woman, in light of the two verses that we looked at, first, she sought wool and flax and was willing with her hands, and see Jesus is that example, working with his hands. Not only that, she did it willingly. So I wanted to look at the attitude of the servant, because how we do the work that we do, whatever it is that the Lord's asked us to do. This woman, she sought wool and flax. In this day and age, they can go to Walmart and, you know, have all their needs met, you know. They couldn't shop for clothes and get their groceries at the same time, you know. Get their hair cut, get their nails done. They had to make their clothes, you know, and do all of that. So, but she did it willingly. And so, we're going to look at the attitude with which we serve. And first, we're going to look at in Colossians chapter 3.
I'm just going to get a quick drink of water, Karen.
Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever you do, whatever your service, whatever task the Lord has given you to do, you're to do it in the name of the Lord. So people know why you do what you do. And secondly, giving thanks unto God the Father through him. So there are two attitudes that we should take. One, in the name of the Lord, and two, with a thankful heart, as how our service can be and should be. If we look at verse 23 of that same chapter, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." So it should be with all of our might. We should do it with a willing heart. I tell my kids when I give them a task to do, that if they do it and with an attitude that's grumbling and complaining, they really haven't done it out of obedience. They've just done it grudgingly, you know? And so if the Lord asks us to do something, I'm like, all right, I'll go and I'll do it. But, you know, it really isn't done with that servant's heart. Our attitude shouldn't be one of grumbling and murmuring and complaining. It should be one where it's done heartily unto the Lord. Because it glorifies him. And I don't remember the scripture reference, but the fourth way that we can do it, so we saw that we should do it in his name. We saw that we should have an attitude of thanksgiving. We see that we should do it heartily. And the fourth way we should do it is all for the glory of God. And it starts out the same way. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. But I'm sorry, I can't remember the address of the verse. But so it's for God's glory that we should do all that we do. And then if we look in Colossians 3:24, we see why we do it. Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Verse 23 says, do it to the Lord, not to men. So many times we do what we do because we want to please man. And when we try to please man, our attitudes can turn bad because they might not appreciate what we do. We might not get a thank you here on earth. We might not get a compliment here on earth for what we've done. But verse 24 says, you will receive a reward. It will come from Jesus. And why are you doing what you're doing anyway? It's for him. We serve him and him alone. So your service should be unto the Lord because we serve him. And then, the Lord tells us, whatever you do, do all things without murmuring and disputing. So when we do what we do, we need to have the right heart of how we do it. Okay, so I am in Corinthians, but it is not the murmuring verse, but it is the verse that falls off of the glory of God. So 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all unto the glory of God. So we're doing it because we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're doing it for his glory, not so we receive any glory, any pat on the back, anything, anything, but we do it so that God can be glorified. And so when we do what we do, we should be doing it in the name of the Lord. We should be saying, you know, the only reason I can do this is because the Lord Jesus Christ enables me to do it. It's through his power, through his provision. That's how we can serve. So we need to do it without murmuring. We need to do it without complaining, for God's glory, in his name. heartily and with a thankful attitude because we are serving Him. And then we are to do it all with an attitude of joy. Crystal and I were talking, I think it was last weekend, about joy and how we do things. And so many times we can do things and it's kind of drudgery how we do things. And that there isn't always that sense of joy in us. But we know that scriptures tell us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we can take joy, we can take pleasure in the things that we do because they're tasks that God has given us to do. And so we know that in Galatians chapter 5:22, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. And so if we have the Holy Spirit residing in us and His fruit pouring out of us, we can have joy in our service. He tells us in different places to rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. To be glad because this is the day that He has made. And I'm trying to find it because it's a very good verse and I wish I could remember where. Here it is. Basically laid everything aside, and for the course that's set before him, he finishes that course, but he finishes that course with joy. God gives us a task to do, and he's not seeking praise. Paul wasn't seeking praise, wasn't seeking honor. He set all that aside, and he just set about on the course that the Lord had set him on and said, I want to finish this course with joy. And we can daily do that. We can pray, Lord, help me finish this course with joy. The task, the next thing that you have put before me, help me finish that with joy. It may be a sink full of dishes. It may be scrubbing a dirty toilet. It may be changing a dirty diaper for the third time in a day. It may be cooking a meal. It may be, who knows what, visiting somebody, talking to somebody, whatever, going to work. Something perhaps even that you think is drudgery, and going to work may be drudgery for you. I don't want to do this, you know. But we can say to the Lord, help me finish this course with joy. The next 5 minutes, Lord, help me finish that course with joy, because we may not always feel very joyful, but we can ask Him to do that for us. This course, however long that may be, whatever that task may be, finish it with joy. Rosemary Gallatin, she used to have in her email, she would send out just that little snippet, finishing this course with joy, or let me finish this with joy. And I remember when I was delivering Mariah, the Lord gave me that verse, and somebody had given me a card, and it had it on it, and they tell you, you know, when you're in labor, they have a focal point, you're looking at this thing, and you're not focusing on what's going on, and you're looking at this thing, and so throughout the whole labor, it was long, it was hard, that verse was pinned above my head, and I just kept looking at it. Finish this course with joy. Finish this course with joy, you know. And so whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might and finish with joy. And God is faithful, and He will help us to do that. So as we look at our Proverbs 31 woman, as she sought wool and flax, it wasn't necessarily easy for her to do. She had to seek out a good field, one that's ripe, one that's ready, gather those things, The sheep had to be ready for the wool, and not only did she have to do that, she had to clean it, she had to comb it, she had to spin it, she had to dye it, then she had to weave it, and, you know, put it all together to make clothing, blankets, whatever item was needed, the flax, whatever they do with flax, I don't know, it's not an item we look at today, but... whatever that translates into in your life, whatever the Lord's asking you to provide for your family, for your husband, or for whoever the people are that you care for, be willing to speak far and wide to provide good things for your family. I'm a woman of convenience. I like Walmart. I like fast food. I like that stuff, but it's not always necessarily the healthiest thing for my family. We see in verse 14 that this woman was like a merchant ship, and she brought goods from afar for her family. She was willing to go out and seek after these goods, as we looked at in our study. I mean, there were so many things that these merchant ships brought in. It was like a huge flea market when these ships came in. It was like going into Wegmans and getting everything you need out of the organic section, you know. But she was willing to do that for her family, to provide good nourishment, to provide good things, to provide a nice, cozy home for her husband. And we can do that. We can perhaps go the extra mile, you know, to drive by McDonald's instead and, you know, stop at the farmer's market and pick up a tomato instead, you know. But I'm not, no condemnation here, because like I said, I will head through the drive-thru to bring French fries home. But next evening we have Pizza Hut, so... But we can do that. You know, we can go the extra mile to provide good things. And it may mean clipping some coupons. You know, maybe we're not a coupon person. But perhaps the Lord wants you to be a good steward of your money and clip some coupons and use them, because you can save a little extra, perhaps to get something a little nicer than what you could have gotten if you didn't use a coupon. Perhaps comparison shop. You know, you go down towards Arnett and you've got Tops, you've got Sam's, you've got Aldi's, you've got Walmart. You have to drive a little ways. You can go to Wegmans. Which one has the best price on the item that you're looking to buy? And if it's a comparable item, maybe the Lord wants you to go the extra mile and buy it for the better price than saying, oh, I'm here, it's convenient, I'll just buy it here even though it's $3 more, you know. Perhaps it's good to do the comparison shopping. Perhaps it's buying in bulk. I don't have a lot of storage for it. But the best price is to buy it in bulk, so do that. Or, you know, whatever, however the Lord showed you, this woman was willing to go the extra mile to be like that merchant ship and bring those goods from afar, because it was what was best for her family, to make her house a home.
I hate grocery shopping.
Maybe you want to go to Walmart. And perhaps there's some things you can do in your home. I've got a lot of clutter. Maybe I need to declutter. Let go of some things that I've held on to that, you know, aggravate my husband, because there's stuff here, there, and everywhere. You know, at Christmas time, we went up in the rafters where we had put box after box after box of Christmas decorations. Well, this year I didn't get much out because Jonathan was into everything. And so Fred was up there going, here's the box. I'm like, I don't want that box. He goes, well, why don't we get rid of it? You know, perhaps there are some things that we can weed through to get rid of some of the clutter in our home, decluttering. Or perhaps not spending a lot of money, but doing something once in a while to bring something new into the home that's beautiful, or, you know, a couple flowers on the table, you know, a pretty little centerpiece, or just something, you know, something warm, something inviting. And let me tell you, the woman set the tone of her home. And there's a saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And it's true, because if I am miserable and I am grumpy, I am grumpy. guess what? My husband walks in, and whether he's had a good day or a bad day, he comes in, and I've got my laundry list of my battery in the car, and he starts, this one's been fighting with this one. This one's room is a mess. Guess what? He's deflated. No matter what. And all of a sudden, he's like, you go to your room. You finish that dinner. You be nice to your sister. You know, and my tone has all of a sudden established the tone of the home, so we need to be careful in what we do. We can be a servant of joy, or we can be a servant of grouchiness, that murmuring and complaining, which the Lord tells us not to do. So we need to be careful. So, in closing, I just want to remind you of our greatest example of a servant, Jesus, and how, like our women, we see her working willingly with her hands. He was an incredible example of how he worked with his hands, literally, spiritually, mercifully, compassionately. And he told us, as I am a servant, you're to be a servant. So we're to use our hands in the same way, willingly, without murmuring and complaining. In our home, in our workplace, in the grocery store, wherever the Lord asks us to serve, we're to do it willingly and without complaining. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to us this evening, Lord, through your word, for bringing those truths to remembrance, Lord, about a servant and being a willing servant, Lord, as we look at this woman, Lord, and her character and what makes her this virtuous woman, Lord. And tonight we look at her willing service, Lord, and also her good provision for her family, Lord. And we pray that you would help us as women, as wives, as mothers, as servants, Lord, to be like this woman, whatever our hands find to do, that we would do it heartily, we would do it mightily, we would do it thankfully, Lord, we would do it without murmuring and disputing, we would do it in your name and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.